So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Is it too loud today for you? Is it good? Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this time and that you would teach us. Oh, Lord, we need to hear from you, Lord. Oh, we need to grow. And I just ask, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I forgot something, actually. So funny. The other day, do you guys know that we had a thing of conjunctivitis going on at church? Three people got conjunctivitis. Was it three or four? Four. Oh, that's right. Billy Barbara, five. And then, so Bart, he lost 80% of his sight. 80%. He 80% less sight he had. And on Monday, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said it's going to take years to get better. I saw Simone on Tuesday, and she said, can you please call Bart? I think he's a little bit down, obvious. I mean, 80%. I mean, he's only got 20% sight. He could barely make out people. And so I called him up, and we talked for a moment. And then we just prayed. And I remember it being a very short prayer. You know, just sort of, Lord, we just ask that you would heal Bart's eyes. And never thought about it again. Well, he calls me. This was in the morning, around 11, I think it was. And at 5:30, he calls me up, and he says, Raph, I got 100% of my sight back. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it a mystery how sometimes it's just like, sometimes we even make long prayers, you know, and I even called them three or four times, you know, I was like, are you sure? You know, are you sure you got it back? I just don't like this, you know, if it's not, and if it is, it is, you know, and it was just, and he goes, no, it's still there, So praise the Lord, you know, just... And you know, this we just need to take strength from it. And then obviously we all have things that we would like. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But praise the Lord through it all, you know. And I'm just so grateful. We're so grateful for that. So, Prime Minister Bashar al-Assad in Syria. He's in power. There's people within the country that think differently than he thinks. And he has gone into an all-out war against these people in the country where even journalists that were in a building were bombed. And Britain lost an American journalist and a French journalist. A Spaniard escaped. But there are people, soldiers, that are on a campaign to destroy these people that think differently than they think, than the government thinks. I'm sure that there are people within that government that love the Prime Minister, Bashar al-Assad, and that probably are very zealous in this. I mean, I'm sure that some people, when they kill the one person, they just think, this is not right, we should not be doing this. But I'm sure that there's those people within the military that are like, yeah, we gotta chase them, we gotta find every single one of them, we gotta destroy them. And even if they leave the country, Syria, we have to chase them outside of the country, find them, and kill them. Now, if you're anything like me, when you watch stuff like that, you get really angry. And you just wish that you had a little button that would kill every single one of those people that are doing such an injustice. Just press it and watch the earth open up and just swallow those people. And yet, here we have a testimony of a man who was worse than Bashar al-Assad. Notice verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around them." So he had letters from the high priest to be able to go not just in the area of Israel, but to go outside of Israel and chase anyone who was a believer in Jesus Christ. What is really amazing to me, at least when you watch the news, these rebels in Syria sometimes are using force. They're actually shooting. So in some ways, you think, okay, there is a bit of a battle back and forth, but here you had people who were not taking arms, who actually blessed their enemies, and Saul of Tarsus has led us from the high priest to go chase him down, bring him back, put him in prison, beat them, and even kill them, to the point where Saul of Tarsus didn't care if they were men or if there were women. Sometimes you would say, hey, grab the men, let the women go. But Saul of Tarsus couldn't have cared less whether they were men or women, because he believed that these people were blaspheming. He was zealous. He was ready to destroy. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that it would say, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, here you have a man who is like one of Bashar al-Assad, or like one of his soldiers, who is chasing, he's breathing threats, he is full of hatred. And here you have a man stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus. Now notice this. Notice that it says that the Lord said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why are you persecuting? He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And what is so astonishing about that is when anything happens to a child of God, it doesn't just happen to the child of God or the church, it happens to the Lord. Whatever touches us, whoever harms us, touches Jesus. He's so involved within our life. And Paul replied, it says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Isn't it interesting? I mean, there's probably no other voice, no other name that Paul would have hated to hear more than the one of Jesus. I mean, think about it. He's going out. He doesn't agree that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't agree that he was a prophet. He doesn't agree that he was a king. He doesn't agree that he could forgive sins. He doesn't agree with any of these things. He, as a matter of fact, he thinks that it's all a lie, and Jesus actually died, and he was still dead. He didn't agree with any of it. And notice that just because you don't agree, it doesn't mean that it's not true. And as he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And that word "Lord" is Kurion, the absolute ruler. Saul realized that whoever it was that stopped him on his track was Jehovah, was Yahweh, was God. And he says, "Who are you?" And the last thing he wanted to hear was, "I'm Jesus. You think I'm dead. You fight and say that I'm dead. You say I'm not the Son of God, but I am the Son of God, and I am alive, and I am powerful." And I'm sure that in that moment, Saul of Tarsus put his neck out, as is to say, "Okay, well, kill me. I mean, I'm sure he thought the wrath of God was going to come upon him. The judgment of God was going to be on him. And yet instead, he heard, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So him, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This day, Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. We are so familiar with Paul the Apostle, but so unfamiliar with Saul of Tarsus. And it's interesting because we usually look at people as what they are as Christians, but we forget where people came from. I know a lot of people come to church here and they're like, "Oh, well, Raphael, of course he loves God. He was born that way. He was raised that way. He must have woken up. He must have came out of the womb with a Bible in his hands, you know? Just like he's just a good guy." You know, and people fail to realize that, you know what, my life was completely different until I met Jesus Christ. Many of you guys, you know, you might be in the middle, or you might just become a Christian, and or you might have been a Christian for a while, and some people have a perspective of you where you have just always been like that, but it's not. And some unbelievers get discouraged because they look at believers and say, "Well, they were always like that. I will never be like that." But the reality is that we all have a past in some way or another where we were completely different than where we are now. And there's a big argument within church whether salvation is a process or whether salvation is instant. And therefore, that's why sometimes you find yourself with some people that say, "You've got to become a Christian right now. Right now is your opportunity or never." And other people are more relaxed about sharing with people. Have you noticed some people are like, "Well, I'm just a little grain along the way, you know, of this pilgrimage of this person." And the question I have for you today is: salvation a process or is salvation an instant conversion? Are you sure? Be careful how you answer. Which one?
I think salvation is instant, but sanctification is a process.
Well, yeah, that's later. Yeah, sanctification. But I'm talking about the process to get to salvation. Is it a process or is it instantaneous? I think it's both. But I'll explain. Take, for example, what's her name? Alicia's, Christina. Take, for example, Christina. Single mom. Brenda knows her because of the bar that was underneath the apartments. And Brenda has some dealings with Christina. Then Loretta goes with her and helps her do some paperwork at the social service. Then one day she comes to church, and we're talking about a year of spending time together, of talking together, and then she comes to church. She begins to come to church. She's all right. She likes it. And then one day, I go away like always, and then Jimmy comes and teaches, and then she becomes a Christian when Jimmy's teaching, you know? I'm just like, okay, what's the deal? And the temptation is sort of to think, you know, but the temptation is to think, "Oh, well, Jimmy preached, and she became a Christian. It was instantaneous." But the reality is there was a process before, and there was that climax of becoming a Christian. Many of you guys, it's been a process. My own life, I was sitting here on the beach looking up and I said, Lord, unless you reveal yourself, I don't know what to do. I'm at my wits' end. The German police had called the Spanish police. The Guardia Civil had showed up at my house, confiscated my car because it had no insurance. I sold all my stuff. I was left with nothing. And I remember looking up and said, "Unless you help, I can't do a thing." And on the plane, a lady told me about the Lord Jesus for 8 hours. Then afterwards, 6 months went on in the United States through people sharing with me, even to the point where one day I was driving down the road and I saw a sign, "Jesus will save you today." I'd never seen that sign before. It was always there, but I'd never seen it. "Jesus will save you today." And that day, actually, I went to a tent a Bible Belt tent revival. Don't miss it. You know, just a tent revival. And that day I heard a guy, and that day I went forward and received the Lord. You know what? No one will be able to tell me that my salvation was only instantaneous. There was a softening of the heart. There was things that were going on within my heart that nobody else knew about. That God was melting and God was confronting me. God was dealing with me. I remember one little girl said to me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Don't lie to me. Alex already told me you weren't." And I was just so humbled by it all. I remember another thing. I remember going to university and actually going over to my mom back to Virginia Beach to visit my mom. Everyone was on break from school. I remember going back to Virginia where there was no Christians, at least I didn't know any of them. And as I'm sitting there, I remember grabbing a glass of wine with my old boss. And I remember thinking to myself, it is so strange that here I am with a glass and a bottle, actually. And I need this to have a good time, where in reality, those guys in school, they don't need any of that stuff to be perfectly at ease, perfectly at peace, perfectly joyful. And I just thought, what in the world is going on? But you see, nobody was around me, but the voice of God was in my heart. And it was a process of conviction of the Holy Spirit within my life. And I know that many of you guys can relate to that. It wasn't just an overnight conversion. It was a process. Some of you guys are in that process right now. There's that dealing within your heart. You don't understand what's going on, but there's a dealing with your heart. And at one point or another, you're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't mistake the process with becoming a Christian. And Saul of Tarsus had been through a process. I am convinced that he heard Peter's message. I'm convinced he was there in the multitudes. Because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Annas and Caiaphas, they all heard it. They were the authorities. But then he heard Stephen. And Saul, with all his desire for God, had no peace within his heart. He had anger. He had wrath. He had self-righteousness. And he saw a man being killed. And instead of breathing threats, he was breathing forgiveness. And Stephen had everything. Stephen had everything that Saul of Tarsus wanted. But Stephen made a mistake, sort of thing. He said that it was found in Jesus, and Paul just couldn't accept that. But then a day came when he accepted it. And I'm sure that after he saw Stephen die, after he cast his vote against him to be killed, I'm sure he went with letters. And he went over to Damascus, and the whole time the Spirit of God is dealing with his heart. And when Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" I'm convinced that he was confronting him with the conviction of his own heart that the Holy Spirit was bringing in. Why are you doing this? Why are you kicking against the goats? And kicking against the goats, I love it. It's kind of like a wild, you put an animal to plow or to move for farming, or you put a wild horse to pull a cart, and the goats are the sharp things that are there, you know, and the horse just sort of kicks it, ow, ow. You know, these pricks that get you. You know, the other day I went for a walk with Nina. I went to get asparagus. They're just very little right now. It's just the beginning of the season. I got some nice fresh asparagus, made a beautiful risotto with it. But as I was walking with Nina, I went to get an asparagus, and I slipped. And you know what the asparagus bushes look like, right? They're just thorns. Look, my hand is black and blue from it. I got stung about, I was going to say 50, okay, 10 times, you know? But I mean, it hurts. And you know, and Jesus is saying to Saul, "Why are you fighting against the very thing that you were created to be? Why are you fighting against the very purpose for your life?" And you know what? In this process of our life, I feel that we can really find ourselves arguing with God, fighting with God, resisting the Holy Spirit, where in reality, God just wants to bless our life. It's amazing to me. And Saul of Tarsus is confronted with, why are you persecuting me? Now, all that to say that salvation is progressive. It is a process. You might be in it. And there's a point where you're going to have to make a decision to follow the Lord. And you're going to have to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then salvation, it is instant. Now, in case you guys are wondering, do you guys ever wonder what the sin against the Holy Spirit is? The sin, the unforgivable sin. Some people say it's murder. Other people think that it's all these crazy things. I believe that the sin that leads unto death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, I believe that that sin is when we resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. As he says to come, why are you persecuting me? You know, let me have your will. And when a person says no, no, and they harden their hearts to it, I believe that there comes a time, there's the scariest verse in the Bible, where the Lord says to that person, okay, you don't want it? Okay, have your own way. Romans chapter 1, he says he gave them to their own lust. He gave them over to their own lust. And I believe that through that process, we can actually resist the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Eventually, if a person rejects the Holy Spirit and rejects the Holy Spirit and dies having rejected the Holy Spirit, I believe a person goes to hell. I believe that there's a place of punishment for all of eternity. And it's a real thing. But I'll tell you what. Hell was not created for man. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, and you will have to step over the body of Jesus to go there. But if you refuse to receive the salvation that the Lord has brought to you, in one day, you will be cast away, a big separation between you and God, not because he rejected you, but because you rejected him. It's like if the boat is sinking, man, and you throw a lifesaver. And the person says, I don't want this lifesaver. And they throw you another lifesaver. And you say, I don't want this lifesaver. And they throw you, they come with a helicopter and they throw a rope down. And you say, I don't want to. Then eventually it says, go ahead. To say that we do not believe in hell is to throw away all sense of righteousness and all sense of justice on the earth. I know that there's a book that was written by, Rob Bell. And, you know, I find it very nice, but he was moved completely by emotion and what he thinks God should be like than in reality what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, to me, well, it's almost like those sins of omission. It's not what he said that was so bad, although he sort of made hell to be here on earth. But it's what he didn't say. He didn't quote Daniel, where he says that some will be raised to everlasting life and some to everlasting perdition. Why did he leave that verse out? This has to be dealt with. If you're in the middle of the process, the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart, by all means, yield to him. Yield to him. Now notice this, that obviously Saul of Tarsus had a horrible, horrible life. I mean, think about it. He persecuted the church. He was, in a sense, a murderer in many ways. But what's so amazing is he was zealous without knowledge. To me, it's so amazing how God can use everything of a guy's past. He redeems a person's past. I think of Peter Will. The guy used to just be a really, really bad guy. He tormented his own children. And how the Lord has used them to go to India and just bless What he used to do bad is amazing how God is using him to do good. And God is able to redeem our lives. Think about it. Saul of Tarsus was born in Tarsus, which was a Hellenist city. He was born a Roman citizen, and yet he was Hebrew. He was the perfect candidate to take the gospel into the world. And God, like Paul said, he separated me from my mother's womb. There was time that he lived in sin, but at one point, boom, God stops him and he says, now it's over. Now you're following my purposes. But he's able to redeem. And to me, it's amazing. I mean, think about it. I was born here in Mallorca. Lived here for 13 years. Then my dad left when I was 5. My mom remarried an American. Boom, ended up in the United States. And was there. Then I joined the U.S. Army. And while in the U.S. Army, I mean, it was horrible. I remember one morning waking up with vomit all over me. Just the amount of tequila that I drank was just horrendous. And just waking up with vomit. And I say this for just to give you a glimpse of the lifestyle I was living then. Then I got stationed in Germany, came here to Mallorca for some time, and about 2 years later became a Christian. Went to Bible school in Austria, and now went to England, met my wife there, and now I'm here. So interesting, huh? A Mallorquin teaching a bunch of English speakers with Germans. You know, and you look back and you think, man, it's amazing how God took all that stuff, even while I was living in sin, and he's worked it out for his purposes in the future. He doesn't waste anything, does he? And I think it's so amazing. If they would have told me, and they did, God has a plan for your life, you just tend not to believe it. God's going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You just kind of look at that and say, yeah, that sounds really good. But looking back now, you just think to yourself, it's amazing. And it's not over yet. The ride's not over. It's amazing how he takes the past and he uses it for the future. I believe that every circumstance that we find ourselves in is preparation for another thing. How we behave and how we, the different circumstances we find ourselves in are preparation for another thing. And here you have a man perfectly fitted for the job that he was called to do. Now, notice, let's keep reading. It says, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Notice that he asked, who are you, Lord? He gets the answer, Jesus, and then he says, what do you want me to do? And notice that those two questions never left him. But notice that he's asking for the will of God. Now, if you go to verse 15, Jesus reveals his will for Saul of Tarsus. Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to become a Christian? And all of a sudden, the Lord says to you, and by the way, I've called you to be a Christian, and I'm going to use you for my purposes, and you're going to suffer tremendously. How would you like that? We watched a clip, I think it was with you, Whitney Houston's funeral. The guy says, how many of you guys want to be poor? I mean, who's going to raise their hand? But the reality is that some people are poor. But who will raise their hand if Jesus said, I want a bunch of people to suffer for my name's sake? Yeah, I'll go. I mean, it's absolutely not. I mean, it's not something I would necessarily want to do. But what I find so astonishing is that there are people who are afraid of the will of God because they don't know what the future might hold. And you might be sitting here today and you might say, I would surrender my life completely to the will of God, but I'm just afraid that if I actually yield my life to God and want to serve Him with everything that I have, that He's going to send me to the Congo, I'm going to get malaria, and I'm going to die right there. And many people have sort of like this mentality about God. Or they have the mentality like, I hate spiders. And I know that if I give my life to the Lord, He's going to send me to a country full of spiders. And I believe that is a twisted mentality to think that when we give our life to God, that all of a sudden He's going to torture us with His will. I think it's wrong. I think we need to be transformed. I think we need to be free enough to say, God, have your way within my life. Do whatever it takes. But see, I believe that we can yield every bit of our life, and even if what He calls us to is difficult, we would love it. Pastor Chuck tells this story of a man who was in the Amazon, and He landed the plane. Pastor Chuck was on the plane, and the pilot landed the plane, and he gets out, and Pastor Chuck's like, oh man, it's humid here. Oh, these stupid bugs. There's bugs everywhere. And then all of a sudden the missionary comes out and says, Chuck, how you doing, man? He says, isn't it a great place to raise your kids? Look at all these bugs. I love bugs. And here you had a guy who loved where he was in the will of God. I believe that when God calls us to something, He gives us a desire for that very thing, and we love what we do. We might not agree with it initially, but when we do it, we love it. I remember, I always say this, and I'm sorry if I'm repetitious, but my name is Rafael Manzanares Vicario. Manzanares, I didn't know what it meant. It means discipler, something like that. And then Vicario means vicar. And I remember laughing at the thought of me being a pastor or a vicar. I didn't even know what a pastor was, but a priest. I remember thinking, me being a priest, imagine that. Just laughing at it. And then Loretta used to read Victorian novels where the pastor was always a loser, a boring guy. And she used to just think, oh man, it must be so boring to be married to a pastor, to a vicar. I would never want to do that. Look what we're doing now. And you know what? I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, sorry. I should cough another way, huh? I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm not saying that we always feel like it. But I'll tell you what, if you were to ask us the bottom line, what we would love to do with our lives, what we would love to do with our lives is exactly what we're doing. Isn't that crazy? And I deduct even to the extreme of suffering, because notice this. In verse 16 it says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Turn to Colossians chapter... No, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh boy, time's run out. We'll finish with this, but chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively verse 8. This is, you're already full, you're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you would indeed reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscourning of all things until now. Now, what we cannot see here is the attitude. He could be saying, to this day we go hungry, we're intense, we're homeless. He could have been just completely angry, but I'm going to show you that that wasn't the case. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 3, it says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, that means beaten, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. Now turn to chapter 11, verse 22. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. I've been beaten above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils on the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. No wonder John Mark said, I'm not going with him. I mean, who would want to go on a missions trip with the Apostle Paul? But turn to Colossians chapter 1. Because, again, we don't see the attitude in these things. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, you're able to see a bit of his attitude. And there's more verses that would verify this. But notice what he says in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Today's work, huh? Philippians chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Notice this. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh, that I may know him, Jesus. This is 20 years later, huh? This is 20 years later after his conversion. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know what's so astonishing? He says, I just want to know Christ's suffering. I want to know what it was when he was betrayed. I don't want to just know that he was betrayed. I want to know what it was like to be left alone and be betrayed. I want to know Christ in every fullness of it. And notice, he loved it. And what I'm trying to say this, if God said about Paul, he must suffer many things for my name's sake, and you find that in the letters he says, I just love what I am doing, what in the world could the Lord call you to that you would not love? Do you know what I mean? If he was able to get Paul to a place where he loved suffering, which none of us do. Why are we so afraid to give our lives to the Lord completely? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid and say, Lord, I would do anything but this, and this? Why not say, Lord, take my life today and do whatever you want, however you want, with whom you want. And you do whatever you want in my life, because at the end of the day, I will be truly joyful in your will. I find myself, when I'm rebellious, when I'm doing my own thing, I might be getting what I want, but I'm miserable. Where I find that when I'm obedient to the Lord, everything else might be chaotic, but there's a joy within me, and there's a peace that nothing can take. Don't you find yourself chasing? I don't even know what the song means, but what is it called?
Chasing Pavements.
Chasing Pavements. You know, Adele wrote a song. I don't know what the Chasing Pavements mean, but it sounds good. And I find myself at times in my own life, I'm chasing stuff. I'm chasing, and I'm pursuing so much, but it's just my own will. And the Lord just says to me, why do you kick against the goats? If you just surrender your life to me, I will never call you to do anything that you will not say it was worth it. And we are so restrictive with our life. We're so restrictive. We say he's the Lord, but we say you can have everything but this. But I can say before God today, God would never abuse you. He would never force you to something. But if he's got a purpose for your life, which he does, and if you yield and you separate from, you know, fear can get us to grab stuff. I mean, there's people that are afraid, and because they're afraid of being single for the rest of their life, they rush into marriage. But if you just wait, if you do things right, I guarantee you, you will be blessed. I guarantee you, you at least inside yourself, you will be at peace, you will rejoice, and you will find yourself like Eric Little. You know, where the Scottish guy, his sister was wanted him to be a missionary, and he felt called to be a missionary. And yet he was a very fast runner, and he wanted to run the Olympics. And in his own conviction, he said, I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. And his race fell on the Sabbath. And he was more concerned about doing the will of God. And he said, no, I will not run. So he got to run another race, and he won the other race. Out of conviction to doing the will of God. A medal did not pass by him. And his sister said to him, what are you doing? You were made for China. You should be a missionary, not a runner. But he knew. He knew that the will of God was that he would go to the Olympics. And he said, God has made me fast for a reason, and that is the Olympics. And he made me for a purpose, and that is China. And when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. Guys, I know what it's like to quench the Spirit. I know what it's like to quench the Spirit. I know what it's like to grieve the Spirit. And I tell you what, there is no life, there's no breath. There's something within me that's just like, oh, what a waste. Whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's just self-will, whether it's just obsession, whether it's covetousness, whatever it is. But nothing compares to when I say, hands up. Your will be done. Do your will with my life. Nothing compares to feeling that pleasure of God saying, yeah, let's do it together. You know, I get anxious. Guys, I get really anxious. I get anxious about church. Today I walked in the beginning of church. I just kind of thought, it's a few people. Now it's a good group. I'm happy with this group. But thoughts come. It's like, well, I don't know if I want to do this with 10 people. And inside I feel the Holy Spirit being grieved. They have to say, really? But when I say, Lord, your will be done. It's amazing. I know what it's like to be home and just turn on the TV. And there's nothing on that I want to watch. I just bored. So I just turn the channels. And at the end, the whole day's gone by and I just turn channels. I haven't really watched anything. And at the end of the day, I go, man, what a waste. And I know what it's like to sense that prompting of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, why don't you read my word? And then just feel that peace and that joy that I'm doing the very will of God. I know what it's like to just be anxious. Like this week, I got an anxiety attack. I don't get that very often, but I just got an anxiety attack. And I know what it's like to just grab a bunch of worship music. I made a playlist of all my favorite worship songs. And I grabbed my headphones and I got into the toilet where God meets Jimmy. No, I'm kidding. You know, I used to go to Pizza Hut and just run into the toilet. And I just go into the toilet and just worship the Lord. And one of the songs was the one we sang last week where it says, I want to worship you from the inside out. And then when we find ourselves doing the will of God, the pleasure of God fills us. And Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats. Saul of Tarsus was wrong. Saul of Tarsus was anxious. Saul of Tarsus was doing his own will. But a day came where he says, man, Jesus, you are everything. And he says, what do you want me to do? And you know, we learned that last week. He leads us one step at a time. Jesus told Ananias what was going to happen with Saul. The whole picture. But to Saul, you know what he said? Go into the city and a guy will tell you. He only gave him one step. And I hate that. When I came to Mallorca, guys, you know what my verse was? You know what I knew I was going to do here? All I knew was, go over to the other side. It may be that the Lord will be with you. I didn't even get a short. I didn't even get, that's what's going to happen. It may be. And I often think how miserable I would be if I would have missed these past 10 years. But he only gave me one step. Then he gave me the step to take over this. Then he gave me a next step of the school. And I'm talking about the ministry things, you know. But man, if we're not obedient to the steps that the Lord puts before us, how in the world are we going to step into the fullness of it? What if Saul would have said, I'm not going to Ananias' house. Unless you send me to the high priest, someone of importance, I'm not going. He was humbled. There's more we could say, but our time's run out and we need to close. I would encourage us today, not to be afraid of the will of God. Never be afraid of the will of God. God will never call you to something that He will not give you the grace to endure. And the joy in it. And two, Christianity is about this, knowing Jesus and doing His will. Paul had two questions. Who are you? And what do you want me to do? And those two questions never left him. Oh, that I may know Him, the depths. So as we sing, let's prayerfully surrender our lives to the Lord. Let us confess our sin, of our fear, of our anxiety, of His will. Let us say to Him, Lord, whatever, Lord, whatever You want, You do in my life. Whatever it costs. Let's just spend some time worshiping.